You're listening to Straight from the Heart, the Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. Our teacher here on Straight from the Heart is Senior Pastor Joe Foch. We're currently in the New Testament, going verse by verse through the book of Revelation. On today's broadcast, we'll continue our study beginning in chapter 3. Before we finish, I'll give you some additional information so you can contact us with any questions or comments. But first, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3 and let's join Pastor Joe as he continues.
He's standing outside of this church, knocking. You know, the church of Philadelphia was the church of the open door. This is the church of the closed door. He's outside, and it's a church. People always use that, and it's a great application, and it's good when you do the, you know, if you're going to invite people to be saved, to say, hey, Christ is knocking. If you open up your heart, Christ will come in, you'll be saved. And that's true. But in our context here, he's standing outside the church, and they won't let him in. And he says to them, the source of your lukewarmness is this, in verse 17. He says, because thou sayest. So this is a professing church. They like church. Look, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The great physician makes a much different diagnosis than they made of themselves. They were looking strictly in the natural. And evidently, this church was wealthy. It was increased with goods. It didn't look like it needed anything. And they were a professing church, and they were proud of that. Look at us. Look how big our building is. Look at our ministries. Look at this. Look at that. We're rich. You know, look at this here and look at that there. And look at this here and look at that there. Look what we got going. Look at this. Look at that. And they were measuring their spiritual worth by their own standards instead of by the one who, in fact, is truth, who is the genuine and true witness, the one who is the origin of everything. They're a professing church. They like church. They like being a church. They like being a rich church. But again, it's a me, I church. I have this, I have that, I have this, I have that. Looks good on me, makes me feel good when I leave. I do this, I do that. And he says to the church, well, that's one way of looking at things, but it's incorrect, because the truth is, spiritually, he says to this church, you say something, but you don't know you're lacking something. And that's what is making this church cool. It's cooling. He says, I'm about to spew you out. He's going to tell this church, and the individuals, at least in the church, how to turn back to him. But he says, the reason you're cooling, and look, great grid for me to put my own life through, because my heart can grow cold sometimes. And hey, I'm a pastor, and I can be a pastor with a cold heart. I'm in the midst of, I got all kinds of stuff going on. I do good stuff. I'm not robbing convenience stores. I do good stuff. And I can be busy with everything but Jesus sometimes, and find myself running on empty. And finally break, and in tears, I get alone with them, and I realize, wow, Lord. It was inertia. It was momentum. It feels so good to be back in your presence, to hear you speak to me, to have you tell me what to do, what not to do, to sense your presence, for your word to be alive again. That's a great grid for us to put ourselves through, just as individuals. He says, you say these things about yourself. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. The problem is you don't know that you're wretched. I remember that sometimes. All my righteousness is like filthy rags. I remember that. That you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't live there. I'm not a depresso, okay? I love life. I love the Lord. But I am very aware of my depravity. I'm very aware there's a blessedness in these things. Remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's a blessedness this church had lost track of. Coming into the presence of the living God, you know, when Isaiah found himself there, he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." When Daniel found himself in the presence of the living God again, he said, "All of my comeliness turned to ashes. It was nothing." John in the first chapter falls down like a dead man in the presence of the Amen, of the Holy One. And he's saying to this church, you've lost track of something. You're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're cross-eyed, you're naked. Look at his counsel here. And it's his grace. Look in verse 18. "I counsel thee." He didn't just blow them off and destroy them. "I counsel thee," singular. Are you listening? Am I listening? "I counsel thee to buy of me." How much is that going to cost? "O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and drink," Isaiah 55 tells us. It's just where you're going to get it. "I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire," spiritual purity, our faith tried through different things, like the purifying of gold, Peter tells us, that you may truly be rich, spiritually, that you may be spiritually rich. "White raiment," chapter 7, chapter 19, he's going to say the white garments are is the righteousness of the saints given to us by Christ. "Come to me," he says, "for white raiment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear." Not trying to stand around your own and your own rights, you know, your own righteousness. And he says, "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Eternity, spiritual things, real sight, really being able to see with the heart. Isn't it interesting? Look, Laodicea, famous for their wealth, their gold, and there were some gold transactions that went on there that the Romans had tried to stop and the king in the area had tried to stop, that they had so much gold, they still did it. They were famous for their black garments, famous for their eye salve, famous for their lukewarm, tepid water. And you know what? Jesus meets this church right where they are. He's relative. There's no excuse. He comes to them where they are. They can't hide. He talks to the individual, and he says, you can't hide in the church of the Colossians. There may be a whole movement that's wrong. There may be a whole attitude in the church at large that's wrong, but I'm holding you responsible as an individual. And my counsel to thee, to you as an individual, is to come to me for true wealth, for true gold. To come to me for white garments. To come to me for eyesight. He knows right where we're at. My counsel is come to me. Come to me. I know where you're at with your gold, with your garments, with your eyesight. I know where you live. I know where you cry. I know where you laugh. I know where you're lonely. I know where your heart is broken. I know where you've been abused growing up, sexually, physically. I know the family that you grew up in. I know what you think when you're alone and no one else is there. And you can't hide in the church. You can't hide in the multitude. Because I have something to say to you. Come to me. And let me give you true value. Let me give you gold dried by the fire. Let me give you the white robes of righteousness to put on instead of your black, embarrassing nakedness. Let me open your eyes. Let me open your eyes. You're crabby, you're grouchy, you're fed up all the time. That's just in one afternoon. And that's talking to me. And he says, let me open your eyes. Let me renew your vision. Let me give you 20/20 spiritually again. Look what he says in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Kind of sounds like my mom and dad when I was little. This hurts me more than it hurts you. And I would think, it does not. What, are you crazy? I might be a kid, but I ain't stupid, you know. It's my rear end. How would you know how it feels? It hurts your hand more holding that stick than it does hitting my rear end. That's not true. Why are you telling me that? I'm a kid. I'm not stupid. I'm not dead. I'm alive. As many as I love. Now, it's interesting because he says, as many as I filio. It's not agape here. As many as I'm fond of, I rebuke and I chasten. See, sometimes as Christians, we think, I know he loves me. He has to. He's God. And he agapes me. He has to. That's divine love. That's what he's got, is divine love. He's got to love me because he said he wouldn't, his word. He stuck with me. He's got to love me. Think about this. He likes you. That almost blows my mind a little bit more sometimes. You like me? I know you love me. You like me? You're fond of me? He says to this Laodicean church, as many as I'm fond of, as I like, the ones that I like, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous, therefore. What do you mean, therefore? Because he likes you. He's fond of you. He knows what your problem is. As we're going through this study, you have a relationship with Christ where you have the steering wheel, the rights of the people, the rule of the people. Yeah, I know the Bible says this, but, you know, it's not relative to our age, and it's kind of antiquated and is Victorian. You know, culture is different now, and the technology is different now, and there's lots of good ideas in there, but we have to make up our own mind about things because things are so different than when the Lord said. What an excuse. What nonsense. There's truth. Let me tell you something. There's truth about sin. There's truth about repentance. He's asking it for us for it here. There's truth about heaven. There's truth about hell. There is truth that never changes and never will. He is immutable. He will never change. He will never change. And he will never say okay to our compromise or to our sin, to our cooling. You know, it says in Ephesians, anything that doth make manifest is light. You know, as I watch Christians sometimes, I feel so bad about this. Really needs a change in my life. Oh, I feel so bad about this. Oh, I don't. And they don't understand the difference between condemnation and conviction from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation is from the devil. It will drive you away from Jesus. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. It drives you to Jesus. And if you're saying, oh, this really needs a change in my life. Oh, I know this isn't right. Oh, I need. The only reason you know that is because there's light. God is offering you light. Anything that doth make manifest is light. For you to see what needs to change in your life, for you even to see what's wrong, means the light of his word and the light of his Holy Spirit is shining on your life. And here he says, as many as I'm fond of, as many as I like, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Do it with all of your heart. If you're under pressure and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you and you know what you're doing is wrong and you know that you're getting lukewarm and your life needs to change, he says, be zealous, therefore. Be zealous, therefore, he says, and repent. Behold, consider this, verse 20. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Isn't that amazing? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, all of you probably have seen the picture by Holman Hunt of Jesus standing at the door with a lantern, and he's knocking on the door. And when Holman Hunt did the painting, his friend said, well, you forgot to put the latch on the door. He said, no, this is from Revelation chapter 3. The latch is on the inside. The latch is on the inside. And the grammar is very interesting here because it says that he is gently, consistently knocking. He is gently, consistently knocking. Now that's amazing because chapter 1 says his countenance is like the sun shining in his strength. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished brass. That you can't even stand in the light and the power of his presence. A two-edged sword is going out. He could huff and puff and blow the house down in a second. And John sees him gently, consistently knocking. What does it sound like in your life? What does it sound like? Because he tells us what the knocking is. If any man hear my voice, that's the knocking. Is he speaking to you? I know that knocking. Because when he speaks to me, he always starts a month or two ahead of time from when he wants me to get the message, because I'm so thick and so stupid. And God does speak to me. He just gets really, you know, gets a head start. Because if he wants me to hear something October 1st, he starts like in August to talk to me. You know. But he does it in the lives of unbelievers. Maybe you're here this evening and you don't know Christ as your Savior. And you hear us laughing, you watch what's going on. This is not about religion. This is not about playing games. The Bible says it's with the heart that man believes unto salvation. Jesus says a church that misrepresents him sickens him. I grew up in a church and never heard that I had to accept Christ as my Savior. I never knew I had to be saved to be born again. I never knew he was coming back for me. I never knew that he loved me and I could walk with him every day. Oh, it was a church. It was rich. It had everything going on. But I believe he was standing outside. He wasn't part of the committees. He wasn't part of the decision making. But he comes to us and he knocks. And when he does, he says, it's his voice. Now, his voice is undeniable. We always say it at the end of the service. It's not German. It's not French. It's not English. It's a language of the heart. Paul says it's with the heart that man believes unto salvation. We need to see both those things. Hear Christ gently, consistently speaking to the individuals within this church that are cooling. Can you look back and say, you know what, 10 years ago I was on fire. I'm not anymore. Now, some of the people I want to talk to, they're not even here. They used to come every Wednesday night. They come Sunday morning now. They become members of the club. But he's gentle. And he spends time with that individual. And he slowly speaks and he slowly knocks. And it's his voice that's undeniable because it's not a human language. It's a language of the heart. And that person just knows, you know what, Lord, you're right. Lord, I used to be more zealous. You know what, Lord, I used to be more committed. You know what, Lord, eternity used to be in view. You had put eye salve on me. I saw when I first got saved, I saw everything so clearly, Lord. And I was so amazed at my wretchedness, but what you had done for me. And I was hot, Lord. I was Zestos was my middle name. Joe Zestos, that was me. But he can come to us and say, you're cooling. You're cooling. And what about for the unbeliever that he comes to? When he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Maybe you've been coming here for a number of weeks, and as you come, you hear him, his voice, just gently, consistently saying, this is the week. This is the week. But how many thousands finally hear the last knock? The last gentle, appeal from the Almighty One, who bows down to us and tells us that he loves us, that he sent his Son to die for us, to take away our sins, who wants us to love him with fervor, with zestos, to be passionate about our Lord and Savior. What does he want here? Look, if any man, any individual, any woman will hear my voice and open to me, I will come in unto him and I will sup with him and he with me. Sup, we get supper. It's the Greek word that means the last meal of the day before a new day comes. He wants to come in and hang with us, eat supper with us, partake of life with us, slowly, consistently, daily. He wants a relationship. He wants fellowship with us. He wants communion with us. He made Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden. And it says he came daily and had fellowship with them in the cool of the day. It took 6 days to set everything up. And the seventh day, the first full day of Adam's existence, was the Sabbath. The first full day of his existence was sitting alone with God in the garden. And sin had broken that. And God has sent his Son to fix it. And he's the genuine and faithful witness. And may our church never surrender, never be a man pleaser, never let the people have the say, never be a democracy. May we always let Christ, the living Savior, and his word be the rule of our fellowship and our direction and our faith. He says, you know, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And I guarantee you, when he said that, old John's mind was blown, as if it wasn't blown enough already in three chapters, what he's seeing and what he's hearing. Because it was James and John. You see, their mother came to Jesus and said, Lord, these are my boys. They're good boys. They could have been doctors. They could have been lawyers. They're disciples. They'll be your best disciples. Let one sit on your right hand and one sit on your left hand. Let them have thrones on either side of you. And the Lord said, you don't understand what you're asking. That's not up to me. Are they able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? They went, yup. Are you able to drink of the cup I'm going to drink? Yup. Well, he said, well, you're going to be baptized, you're going to drink, but it's not up to me where you sit. That's the Father's business. Now, John has listened to him talk to these lukewarm Laodicean Christians and say to them, hey, if you guys get this right, you can sit with me in my face. Tell them about the baptism, Lord. Tell them about the cup, you know. Tell them about the hard stuff, too. Tell them about, you know. Isn't it how gracious he is speaking to these Laodiceans, speaking to every individual in this room that is in the process of cooling off, that's lost their fire for Jesus Christ. Saying, you know what, if you're under pressure, it's because I love you. Be zealous about that. Repent. Because I reprove and rebuke everybody who I like. And all I want you to do is open up so that we can sit down together again and fellowship face to face on my terms, not on yours. And whoever comes, I'll make it so he can sit down with me in my throne in my kingdom as I sat down with my Father in his throne when I overcame and accomplished what he asked me to accomplish. He that has ears, singular, individual, every man and woman in this room, including myself, he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith, present perfect tense, is saying right now to the church.
That concludes our teaching time here on Straight from the Heart. If you enjoyed today's message from Revelation chapter 3 and would like to hear it again in its entirety, you can listen to it on our website for free at www.ccphilly.org. Just go to our homepage and click on Listen to Current Messages, then select Straight from the Heart and click on the study with today's date. Today's message number is WED487. That's WED487. You can also listen to today's teaching from Revelation chapter 3 or any other message from Genesis to Revelation by downloading our free app on your tablet or mobile device. Just go to your app store and search for Calvary Chapel Philadelphia, or go to our website and click the link for the mobile app. For more information on this broadcast or Calvary Chapel Philadelphia, don't forget to visit our website at ccphilly.org. Thanks for listening, and remember to join us next time as we continue with more great Bible teaching that comes straight from the heart.